In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. After Mass, you have an opportunity to sign up for the in-house fish fries we'll be doing this year. They're not open to the public, and therefore they're not, the parishioners won't be charged for eating the fish fry. They'll take the place of the usual Sunday potlucks we do, which we're not doing for the sake of Lent. Additionally, next Sunday is first Sunday of Lent, and that will begin the process for those who wish to become Catholic to be instructed in the Catholic faith. It will begin in the cafeteria starting at 9:15. All, of course, are welcome if they want to refresh themselves in the very basics of the Catholic faith, but joining the class will then determine, by virtue of the progress of the class that will go through Easter, the people becoming Catholic at the Easter Vigil. Provided, of course, they wish to in their own free will and have a basic knowledge of the faith, because that's what the Church requires. Pay attention to the bulletin for the schedule for Ash Wednesday. It's the same as it has always been for many years now. And then the schedule for what's going on during Lent, the spiritual conferences during Wednesdays, and then, of course, the Stations of the Cross and the devotions that follow that on Fridays. And the first Wednesday holy hours are still in place, even though it's Ash Wednesday, but our Masses are earlier in the day. So the first Wednesday holy hour will be held in the evening of Ash Wednesday, as it has been the last few years. Lent, of course, is an ample opportunity to begin to place God first by doing things you would normally do, perhaps even making sacrifices you would not ordinarily make for the sake of your own spiritual life, such as daily Mass, or devotions, or even spiritual conferences on Wednesday. Provided, of course, the schedule of life permits it. This gospel is appropriate on this last Sunday of ordinary time before Lent begins. When our Lord tells this very, very short parable, it's straightforward. Can a blind man guide a blind man? Will not both fall into a pit? And he had just been speaking about the reality of what is required to be a Catholic, the higher standard he establishes. And so, ultimately, can a blind man eat a blind man is referring to the reality of you cannot help anyone else with regards to leaving sin behind and living a life devoted to our Lord if you yourself are not doing it. And you can't help someone out of sin if you yourself are not out of sin. And that's what he means by the blind leading the blind. And it applied to the Levites, the chief priests, and the Pharisees of his day, who were total hypocrites. They were filled with animosity and anger towards the non-Jew, for example, and then they would speak of the charity of God. It doesn't fit, and that's why they weren't making all that many converts. The reality is, our Lord is indicating, number one, that the apostles are now the new teachers and not the chief priests and Levites. That day is over. They were proper for their time, but the Christ has come to fulfill the law. He has come to make it complete. There's no longer the need to limit yourself to the old law, but to follow the new law that Christ establishes, which is much higher than the old law. Remember the old law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The new law, love your enemies, pray for them, bless those who curse you. And so this is why he says, no disciple is superior to the teacher, but when fully trained, every disciple will be like his teacher. So Christ is the teacher, and he taught the apostles, and the apostles then teach the new disciples, then the successors of the apostles, which are the church fathers, then teach their disciples, and it goes all the way down to today with bishops and the priests assisting them in that function, teaching the faithful, the disciples, how to be like Christ. That's the whole point of the Catholic life. You're being like Christ, and therefore you're living a life of supreme charity, a life of supreme goodness, a life that is directed towards the Christ, directed towards God. And this cannot be done without grace. Grace builds on nature. And so if you do not understand your fallen nature, then you'll never be able to cooperate with grace. This is why Proverbs tells us, as well as St. Peter repeating in one of his epistles, God resists the proud. The proud don't believe they have any sin, or the proud won't confess their sins to a priest. And as a result, there's no grace that can help them because they resisted. God resists the proud means that God respects man's free will. He will not force a man to convert. He will not force a man to be virtuous. He'll give every grace necessary to overcome our weakness, but he won't force it. And therefore, it fits. God resists the proud because the proud resist him. They cannot receive the graces necessary to be heaven bound. And remember, heaven belongs to God, and therefore only that which is of God resides in heaven. That which is filled with sanctifying grace. Part of the point of the Catholic life. And so it all begins then, and that's where Lent assists us, because it all begins with the individual who, as our Lord says, wants to help his neighbor by pointing out the splinter in his eye. Our Lord is not condemning the fact that if you love someone, you call them out of sin. If you truly love someone, you would never lead them into sin. You would accommodate yourself to the salvation of their soul. If you love someone as you ought, if you love only yourself, then you tend to dictate relations based on what you want, what you need, what you're interested in. And there is little or no sacrifice outside of the fundamental sacrifices that can occur that are natural, that even an unbaptized heathen can do. But the supernatural virtue of charity is never there for one who is selfish because he or she is only interested in one person, him or herself. And they won't make the sacrifice necessary. They'll keep people trapped in sin all because of their pride. So therefore, if you love them, you'll correct them. And you will point out the imperfection. But our Lord is saying, don't do it if you yourself are not struggling against imperfection. That's why he says, if you notice the speck or the small splinter of wood in your brother's eye, and you have a huge beam in your own, you're blinded. You can't really see. And therefore, typically, if you are living in obstinate sin and you have the audacity to correct someone else, as we see in our culture today, always remember, tolerance is not a virtue. Tolerance is not a virtue. But your average sodomite will say you're intolerant, you're a homophobe, and they'll accuse you of vice. So they have a big beam in their eye, a big log in their eye, and they're pointing out what they believe to be a splinter in yours. That's pure unadulterated hypocrisy. And that's why it does not yield any fruit. And the only reason someone would say that, someone who is stuck and obstinate in their sin will always resist virtue. Because virtue requires them to change, it requires them to be humble, and they're simply not interested. The only way to heaven, by the way, is humility. A proud man never goes to heaven. Not because God is so mean, but because the proud man is so mean. He is incapable of receiving grace. He is incapable of being transformed by grace. And therefore, he will rot in the fiery pits of hell if he's unrepentant. And if he's in the married state, he will often drag his children to hell because of his disposition. For he affects his children more than he realizes. And the same is true if the wife were doing, and the husband was trying to be virtuous, but the wife wasn't. The children are gravely influenced by that. And if one claims to love his children, if a mom claims to love her children, then she seeks only what's best for the children. God, life in grace, life in the church, life in a right, virtuous relationship. If you don't have spiritual blindness, you can see that. What causes spiritual blindness? Three things. Three things cause spiritual blindness. One is attachment to sin. Because you're so attached to a sin, you cannot see things clearly. And that's why you cannot see the grace necessary to get out of the sin. As St. Paul teaches, God gives the necessary graces every time we're under temptation. He gives us the absolute necessary graces to overcome the temptation. But typically, we get tunnel vision and we're interested in doing the sin because we're attached to it. And therefore, we choose the sin over God. Therefore, you can't see clearly. You're spiritually blind. People who are stuck in sin because they're attached to it often don't really appreciate the great mystery of the miracle of the altar, Christ's true presence, body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Blessed Sacrament. Their attachment to sin makes them believe it is not harmful to receive communion despite the fact that they don't really want to repent of their sin because they're so attached to it. They won't give it up. So not only are they blind to the graces that will allow them to conquer the sin, but they're blind to the very basic graces, especially that out of charity that comes from the Blessed Sacrament, and they're often blind to what the Blessed Sacrament is. Spiritual blindness comes from being stuck and attached in sin. Spiritual blindness also comes from when your passions rule your reason. So those people who are hyper-emotional about everything, they're often blind. If you ever have a conversation with somebody that feels emotional about something, you can testify to the fact that they become totally unreasonable, and you can never really even discuss or debate a point because they're too invested in it with emotion. The same effect in your spiritual life. If you are too emotional, if you are too passionate, then the truths of the faith are hard for you to comprehend. The miracles of Christ don't make any sense. They're too removed. They're way far back. They don't apply to you. Miracles don't happen today because you're too caught up in your emotions. You're too caught up in your passions. And again, you miss the opportunities of grace that God gives you. You miss the opportunities for conversion. And you miss the great depth of knowledge that our Lord is affording you. And the third thing that causes blindness, that spiritual blindness, the beam in your eye, is if you're not attached to sin and you're not a slave to your passions, it is you don't have the basic knowledge of the faith. You don't have the knowledge you think you have. You think you're smarter than you are. And some people are like that. They went to parochial school until 8th grade. And after 8th grade, they've never opened a religion book again. They've never even thought about the faith again. Or they never even had a spiritual conversation with anyone or with a priest again. They've never learned anything since they left the 8th grade. I discount all Catholic high schools because they don't teach the faith at all. But grade schools normally do. And most Catholics just close the books. If you don't have the basic knowledge, remember, the fundamental principle, will follows understanding. The more you understand the faith, the more you have the will to live it. It doesn't mean you have to be a super theologian, but it simply means you have an adequate knowledge of the faith, and you're willing to do spiritual reading, you're willing to read scripture, you're willing to think about the faith, you're willing to ask questions of the priests. Most people don't do that, and as a result, they're ignorant of the basics of the faith, and therefore they're ignorant of Christ. And therefore when they see Christ, they don't necessarily recognize Him. They're blind because of the ignorance. And again, your intellect is based on the gifts God gives you, so you're not expected to know as much as I do. But I'm expected to know a lot more than you do so that I can assist you in that process. But you're still supposed to have a fundamental understanding of what your faith is. What faith is, what hope is, what charity is, what the Eucharist is, what the sacraments are. And if you really didn't know what they are, you'd be clawing and clamoring for them every single day. If most Catholics knew the beauty of the sacrament of holy matrimony, they would be living joy-filled lives, struggling to perfection for each other. But because they don't understand it, or don't even want to understand it, it's often a tumultuous life. When it doesn't necessarily have to be. So yes, you are called to call people out of sin, and if you love them, you want to do that. By the same token, though, you have to know your own limits before you do that. So make sure you address spiritual blindness and what causes it. Attachment to sin, your passions and your sentimental side overrides your reason, or you don't have a fundamental knowledge of the faith, an adequate knowledge of the faith. This is what will make you spiritually blind. And therefore close to all the graces and all the opportunities that our Lord gives you. Lent is a perfect time to address all three. Lent is a perfect time to detach yourself from that predominant fault. And in the spiritual conferences on Wednesdays, I'll be teaching how to identify and overcome your predominant fault. Because that's where the spiritual life begins. And then once you've addressed that, then you'll be open to the graces that will allow you to let your reason override your emotions so that your emotions inform your reason, not govern your reason. And then things will make more sense to you, and God will make more sense to you, and you won't be standoffish to God or be absolutely prideful enough to think that you don't need God, but rather you'll be running towards our Lord, knowing He is the only one who can save you. And with that, then, you will seek. Once your emotions are not keeping you from being lazy, you will actually seek to increase your knowledge of the faith. You'll actually seek out to do spiritual reading. You'll actually be inspired by the lives of the saints and want to learn more about them. Everything changes once you get rid of that beam in your eye. And then you really can help the individual with the splinter in their eye. The great obstinate sinners will always tell you, these champions of sin will always tell you, you're judgmental, you're judgmental. Jesus says a tree is known by its fruit. He tells you you're supposed to judge. You judge actions, not the disposition of souls. You have to know what is evil and what is good. He gave us the capacity to know that. And you know you have to avoid evil. And you know you have to call people out of evil. And you have to know them well enough to try to do that. You can't just do it to complete strangers. It's probably not going to work. Do not throw pearls at the swine, lest they trample it underfoot and turn and attack you. How much we don't know because of spiritual blindness is abundantly clear. Lent is an opportunity for clearing the eyesight. Because in that great miracle, when our Lord heals the man who was blind, the Lord says to the man, after the man calls out to him, remember everybody tells him to shut up, but he won't do it, and he keeps crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The Lord said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, restore my sight. And the Lord did it. Every time you receive communion and the manifold graces the Lord gives you in the Blessed Sacrament, every time you go back to your pew, Jesus is saying to you, what do you want me to do for you? Take advantage of the opportunity he presents you. Take advantage of the manifold graces. He can detach you from your favorite sin. He can detach you from unruly sentiments and emotions and make your reason override. He can attach you to a desire to learn more about your faith because he gives you so much grace. If you're proud, it never works. But if you're humble, it works. He will ask you today, what do you want me to do for you? Embrace it and use the 40 days and 40 nights of Lent to do just that, to clear the beam out of your eye, which can only be done with the help of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.